All right. Yes. Okay. The question is, have I written on this? Because I have a lot of information. As I said in the beginning, I did tend to give your money's worth as far as contents goes. I have a blog where I have written on these topics in there. So there you'll find a bunch of articles that I've done. The blog is looking for a blackboard here, but I don't see one. It's you can just Google my name, John Bile, and you'll probably find it. The blog title is Biologus, not Biologus. So it's BYLOGOS. So if you look at that blog, you'll find I've got about 100 posts on there on all kinds of topics. So a number of them have to deal with atom and evolution, things of nature, and there you'll find further references as well. Okay. You'll also find my email address on there, so if you have questions, you can send me an email if you like. Yes?
Just a couple of things. Thank you for this. It's been very good. I especially appreciate the beginning when you talked about the living creature in Genesis and how clear that is. The question I would have is the only denomination you mentioned is Catholic in reference to the theologian. Is it credible to identify Catholic teaching by theologian?
No, it's not. I wouldn't identify any denomination, I suppose, by any particular theologian, because most denominations have a widespread opinion within them. Therefore, I don't want to put any slur on Catholics, because I know some Roman Catholics that are very conservative, that are very particular on Genesis, for example, that we should read it the way it is. But the Roman Catholic Pope, I forget which one it was, did say a time back that evolution was okay as long as it was held that the soul was a special creation by God that was added to it. So this fellow that I mentioned, Kenneth Kemp, the article that he had was actually in a Roman Catholic journal. And the position that he has is sort of consistent with that Pope's position on it. Now, the other ones that I mentioned, both of them are Reformed, Christian Reformed, for example, or Presbyterian, PCA, PCA, Presbyterian Church of America. So those are denominations that have quite a spirit of opinion. You've got young earth creationists in those denominations, but you've also got theistic evolutionists in there as well. And what I'm trying to say is that these questions are questions that are coming up in every denomination. Because I find in every denomination the question is being put now, not just how long are the days of creation, which seems innocent as a question, but once you start asking about Adam and Eve, then you find you have all kinds of implications. Why are you the original sin with death and the atonement of Christ? Is everybody going to be saved? And how much of the Bible can you actually believe? So that's driving home. But the thing is, it starts in Genesis 1 where you start messing around with the days. Because once you do that, if Genesis 1 is symbolic and metaphorical, why should Genesis 2? So, something like you, Ross, old earth creationists, I applaud him holding on to the direct creation of Adam and Eve. But I find the trouble is that he's already given away so much that he's taken himself into a corner, and he tries to take the biblical Adam and Eve and put them into a wider story, which is the story of mainstream science. Then you find there really isn't any room there for Adam and Eve, and his efforts to make it fit seem implausible. Both from my perspective, and from the perspective of the other side, the evolutionists of this literature. In fact, you know, the yes evolution, you Gnostics on both sides, the yes evolutionists say, well, there's overwhelming evidence for evolution, which you don't accept. There's an equal amount of evidence for the old earth, which you accept the one, but not the other. So why, where do you draw the line? You know, they see that as an inconsistency from the science side. We see it as an inconsistency from the biblical side. But going back to the original question I'm drifting here, it is a question that is in place by every denomination, because you have people within every denomination that are well-meaning. They want to bring the church up to speed with what they see as truth. But quite often they're mistaken scientific speculation for truth. You know, so we have to go back and look at all the kind of assumptions are made here to examine it carefully. Question in the back?
Yeah, the individuals who are writing these or making these statements that I'm overwhelmingly, or the evidence is overwhelming, being a theologian, they're not the scientists.
Well, you take somebody like Bruce Waltke, who taught actually at Regent College here for a while, a few years ago. He says the evidence is overwhelming and therefore we have to change. Waltke, he was one of the chief editors for the Mid, for example. All these guys are right for the Mid within the ESV as well, so I think you have to be careful with the Bible translation as well. So you have theologians that are saying it, but he's listening to others like Francis Collins, for example, who's a very well-known scientist in the States, who is also saying that the evidence is overwhelming. So sure, the theologians are listening to what the scientists are saying, but they think that they're listening to experts. This is what happened at Calvin College, for example. For years, the biology department was teaching evolution. So when somebody in the theological department comes along and says, well, evolution must be true because my colleagues in biology are all saying that that's the case. And what do I know about biology? Right? So the biologists, all the biologists say that's the must be true, so therefore I better get my theology in line with the truth. So sure, quite often this theologian that know nothing about science, saying that this is overwhelming, but they're listening to what their colleagues are saying. Well, If you're working within a particular framework, you see, there's a book written about 50 years ago by a fellow by the name of Thomas Kuhn called The Structure of Scientific Evolution. And he says, well, normal science, people work within a particular framework and they interpret everything they see within that framework, which he called a paradigm. They say something else comes along and has a new idea, another paradigm, but he doesn't convince the other people. He says the new theory, the new paradigm, comes into being only because the old guys got off eventually. Because they're not convinced by the new ones, because they're entrenched within their own point of view. So you have to remember the limitations of science, so we'll look at assumptions. We're working in the lab, we're looking at things, and from what we see in the lab, we're trying to extrapolate what happened millions of years ago, but it's a big jump. And you can only make that jump by making certain assumptions. And the assumption they make right from the start is that the Bible has nothing to say about this. So if you start off with bats, then you're going to have quite a different point of view than if you start with saying, well, okay, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Well, the Bible talks about history, right? It talks about God. Acts in time, how God sets his plan into motion and brings it to fulfillment. So the Bible is ultimately a book about history, right? The unraveling of God's, unfolding of God's plan. You start off with that and adapt your science to it, you'll have quite a bit of perspective on it. Yes?
The Catholic, Jesus was a Catholic.
I beg your pardon?
One man wrote a Bible book.
Sorry, what part of your question?
About the book of Genesis.
Yes.
There was only one guy who wrote the Bible book and the whole thing back in 1395.
No. We believe that the Genesis was written by Moses, and that would be about 1500s.
But this goes back 1395. So.
1395? Well, we believe that the Bible writers were inspired by God, that the Bible is the Word of God.
Like the 70 people wrote the Bible book then?
No. You're talking about the Septuagint. The Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Old Testament that was written in Alexandria about 200 BC by 70 scholars. It is a translation of the Bible, of the Old Testament.
Then there were the Jewish, Catholic, different kind of religion people were there too. There was Book of Isaiah. Jacob, Abraham Lincoln.
Well, Abraham Lincoln was
not Abraham Lincoln. Sorry,
for we believe the Bible has different authors, like different human authors, but we believe that they're all inspired by the same God, and that they tell our consistent story. But the Bible is the Word of God, is our assumption, that's where we start. Question here.
I have a problem with the position that the Bible is 6,000 years old, or at least the origin of that. I believe it, but I think when we get to school and even to hear people say, well, if you look at the stars and the planets, it's not even assumptions of relativity. They talk about ancient civilization. Going back to even 20,000 years. And then you have to try to explain how that can become fresh to 6,000 years. That's the difficulty. I mean, we accept the scripture doctrine of the origin of man. But then you have Nicolaitan who was not able to try to put this, but all this information coming from the community, the scientific community, the educational adoption. How do you explain to a kid if not anything exceeds 2,000 years? You have to raise a question mark. And try to explain it within the limited time.
Yes. Did everyone hear the question? Okay, the question, how do you explain it if your child is in a public school, and this question comes up? The problem is not just that. The problem is that in a public school, the teachers there have a different world than we do. So it's not just history that we're dealing with. What's wrong with homosexuality? Right? What's wrong with premarital sex? You've got all of these issues, and that's the problem with schooling. But if you send your kids to a public school, they're going to hear a different, non-biblical opinion on a lot of things. which means that as a parent, you've got to do a pretty good job at home of teaching your children the Bible and how it applies to all of life. Which you can either do that, or you can homeschool and try to avoid it, or you can send them to a Christian school, either a Christian school or a Christian college. A lot of guys call it there as a professor at Christian colleges as well. So it is a wider issue, you know. That's how your children are going to interact with the world and how you're going to prepare them to do that. And what I'm arguing here tonight is that if you're going to compromise on most things already, like the age of the earth, you're going to make it much more difficult to tell your children what Adam and Eve really existed, even though all this evolutionary stuff you hear of school is true. It doesn't fit.
But does this mean that every time they come home with some information about space, if you have to now pick up some books on the creation science library and try to explain all of that, that it's going to be actually used to be like 6,000 years? If you think it will be up there, then they have very flags all the time. If all the books are written that they're reading now, putting all these dates.
Yes, all the public school material is written from an evolutionary, it's not just a date, it's written from an evolutionary point of view as well. So if you're going to compromise on the dates, you've got to compromise on the evolutionary explanation also.
Well, I think that all those here tonight who are like kids and all the kids sit there, they come home with information. The parents now have to be taught. Well, at least they've got to have all these facts and a way of explaining these facts to them. You can't really contradict what the teacher is telling them. It's not so bad. You can have a lot of books there, but then you still have to really understand it. They've got to communicate that information. And they're getting the other side of the information better throughout the whole year. And you hear after the end, they get to great talk and you listen. So, I'm not really sure.
That's a good question. That's a tough question, and it's hard to do on your own. That's why it's good to get together as parents, discuss this thing. That's why it's good. That's why people start Christian schools, for example, or homeschool groups where they help one another. Now, Christianity is not about individuals, it's about churches. And we have to be a hand and a foot to each other, we have to encourage each other, we have to admonish each other, we have to build each other up, we have to work together. Okay, remember, let me go on this side here. Who was first?
I just want to say that there are many DVDs out that can help the knowledge to the children. So pick up some good DVDs to realize the wrong questions.
Okay, there are DVDs and books. There is material available.
John, in the National Post several days ago, there was a wonderful article by an application, Who I Expect the Evolution, certainly to getting a sense of the Christian. But he was talking about computer modeling, he was talking about climate modeling. And he was saying climate change and all that modeling is based on models with assumptions that have to extrapolate, and he was completely demolishing the ability of computer modeling to project into the future with any accuracy whatsoever. I mean, he was reducing it to not even thousands of years. He said it can't do it, simply not possible. Computer modeling. Well, so I would say if computer modeling cannot extrapolate present data into the future, we can certainly say to the evolutionists, you are taking present day material and you're extrapolating it backwards millions and billions of years, and you're taking the stars and everything that's out there, and you're to the National Post, but that wasn't that way.
Yes, very good points.
Actually, I just wanted to mention something talking about movie videos. There was a father in his family who said about this movie, first of all, called indoctrination. And that is a place in some type of public school and the poor of Christianity. So definitely, you know, when you, as I remember this guy pointed out, he said, you know, your parents break up one day and realize, well, how come my children don't live? Are so different from us. Well, he said part of the problem is when they were young, you sort of threw them over the fence into a public school. And then almost a decade later, you wondered why they turned out quite differently to what you were. So maybe the consideration might be good. Homeschooling, good Christian schooling, and all that. And also,
yeah, no, good point, because public schools are places of indoctrination with our brothers. So.
As a Christian, when you're trying to go to the population, and so trying to make as well, like, in a different chemistry, your operational, but astronomy, geology, like, you start to hear it, and you realize all of the design of, you know, like, astronomy and geology, but it's completely different.
Okay, the question is, do I think astronomy is completely historical? Well, not completely. It's just that if you say, if you want to test that water freezes at 0 degrees, or if you can go into a lab or you can check it out for yourself. But if you tell me that the Big Bang happened 14 million years ago, you can't go into the lab and check that out, please. You can look at the information, and a lot of the information is astronomy. They have a lot of information coming in nowadays from Hubble Telescope and things like that. So a lot of it is analyzing data. But ultimately, a lot of it is geared to going back to figuring out how things happened many years ago. And once you start doing that, you have to make certain assumptions. You have to assume speed of light hasn't changed, for example. See, so that makes a difference. If you're looking at the sun, which is close by, and looking at sunspots and cycles and magnetic fields on the sun, well, a lot of that is almost like operational science, because you can look at the sun, right, and you can measure things. But what all I'm saying is that there is a difference between those things in science that they say are factual, and you can go into the lab and actually check out for yourself. And other things like evolution that they try to explain things with, where you can't go back to the past to check. And you pick them up with another theory, for example, that doesn't involve evolution. Okay, so there you find that there's much more speculation involved, much more in the way of assumptions, much more interpretation is involved, and that's going to depend upon your worldview, whether you're a Christian or a naturalist. You have a question.
I was just going to respond to the fellow's question and concern about his kids always coming home with meditation. The reality is there's always going to be issues that are new to deal with. And probably 99.9% of us are not going to be able to deal with all that information. We've got to deal with it at a worldview level. It's really what you're trying to say. It's an issue of authority in terms of ultimate authority. And as Christians, we need to understand that all of us have a network of assumptions on which we evaluate all the data that comes to us. So we have to examine what our ultimate assumptions are. What's the ultimate authority by which we examine everything else? Anybody you talk to can say, well, I believe this because of this, and I believe that because of that. And you go back far enough, your ultimate authority has to be assumed. Because if it's based on something else, then it's not ultimate. Ultimately, it comes down to either man's ideas or God's. And if you do a bit of study, and I would recommend examples like tonight, Answers in Genesis has tons of stuff, Creation Ministries has tons of stuff, find a church that teaches this stuff, and train your kids so that they learn to think critically, and that they learn to think on the basis of the world. There's always going to be new issues that come up. Those issues won't shake you if you know ultimately that the people who are coming up with things basing it on man's ideas, and their worldview actually, they don't live consistently with their own worldview. In other words, if your worldview is that there's no God, there's no basis for morality, there's no basis for meaning, there's no basis for hope, there's no basis for logic, there's no basis for science, and yet they act as though those things are all there. So they're inconsistent with their own worldview, and the only worldview that accounts for all those is the Christian worldview. So you got to teach kids to think worldview so that they're not thrown by every issue that comes along, because we're never going to have all the answers to every issue. But if we know that the people throwing these issues at us are making assumptions that can't be proven based on a worldview they themselves don't live out, we're not intimidated. And the goal has to be for churches, schools, organizations like Creation Science to help people learn to think worldview, to train their young people so the young people are not forming beliefs. And that's critically important. It's got to go on in churches. Unfortunately, many churches don't do apologetics. Try to learn in as many ways as you can. Another question for you. You mentioned schools going off the track. Some of your colleagues at Trinity have some concerns about it. Do you talk to them? Do you debate them? And have discussions with them? I think Enema, I believe it's asked.
Dennis Lennon?
Yeah, I know him well. He's a biologist. He seems to indicate he delights to cause students to question their faith. That was the impression I got from something he said.
Well, I'm sort of the odd man out there, and I retired from the last 9 years, so I do have some contact with them. I've got fairly contact with one fellow biology who is an older creationist, so I have discussions with him, but but Dennis, I agree, don't know. The trouble with the schools, if you look at Biologus, which is an organization of Christians that wants the most evolution of the churches, if you look at them, the president right now thinks of Calvin College, also we have Wheaton College, you've got Trinity, you've got Westmont College. You look at these colleges in the shape of their faith, and most of them say they believe in inerrancy. So the question is, well, if that's the case, what are these guys really teaching there? Now, they might say, well, I believe the Bible is inerrant, so I don't believe that. So it's just a question of interpretation of what they say. Well, either you interpret that as being historical, I interpret this as a myth. I said, believe the Bible is inerrant. That's not something I'll argue, but the problem is not them. The problem is the Board of Governors. How do you let these guys in? And why, if they have a rule like that, why don't they enforce it? But like Peter Enns, I think I quoted him there, I don't like where he stands, but he's honest, because he'll say, well, of course, Paul believed that Adam was a real man. But he says Paul was wrong. He didn't know any better. Now, that's a clear denial of inerrancy. And Enns will agree, because I believe the Bible. But the others both claim that they are. I debated one person at Trinity or the other department, so I basically asked, what are you doing here? You know, if you this is what we should stand for, and what you're saying is controversial. His response was, well, when I was examined by the Board of Governors for tenure, we didn't have a problem with this. So I know what that's option, right? And I'm coming with this interpretation, so ultimately, it's the failure to enforce what's standing for. And the problem I find is that most Christian colleges, if you look at the statement of faith, what they profess to believe and what they actually teach might be two quite different things.
That's a good one.
And that's why I've urged them to, look, if we don't believe this, let's change to reflect what we do believe and teach, but otherwise we're misleading instructional students.
That's a good point, because you see when because parents, you know, like it's mentioned earlier, they want to, those who realize the problem, so they don't want to give their children, or what they think is good physical education, and that's being deceived, and that's what it is, they're actually deceived. Of course, I'll think you will do this. It's almost they get in there, and that's prepared to get in there and basically not feel, like you say, you know, affecting their faith. So you can't, you know, parents are good, you know, once you get to their children, they send them there, and they're all indoctrinated and losing their faith. And I've actually heard of it, their children lose their faith. And I think what the board governments do is to do that.
Well, difficult, because so you have a professor who teaches evolution, provides a nice guy, and creates a short class, so he's lying, he goes to church on Sundays, and stuff like that, so it must be okay. Because then you're better off at UBC, where they might teach the same thing, but it's obvious that they're coming from the
right, you know, you're not
what you said there was very pertinent, and I quite often talk about that in the lecture on worldviews. Because coming back to your question, you don't have to know all the facts. You know, you don't. It's not about facts. It's about worldviews. So all you really have to know is your Bible. You've got to know your Bible well, and you've got to know that everybody else is coming with certain assumptions. And if you question somebody what their assumptions are and what their worldview is, ultimately you'll get them into an inconsistency. Because if you follow the materialist point of view, for example, we're forced to see that your brain determines everything that you do. Everything that you do determines by chemical properties. That's where you end up if you believe in materialist evolution. And they'll say that you don't have a mind. You don't have any free will. You may have an illusion of a mind, but you're just fooling yourself. That's what they end up with, and it's a silly position. So Francis Crick got Nobel Prize for his discovery of DNA back in 1954. He's written a book called The Astonishing Hypothesis. And he said the astonishing hypothesis is that all of your thoughts, your beliefs, your desires are all illusions caused by brain waves. Now think about that. If all your thoughts are illusions caused by brain neurons, if all your beliefs are illusions, what does that say about Crick's belief that all your beliefs are illusions? Right? So what he's really saying is that you guys all have illusions except for me. I'm the only guy that sees things as they really are. And so, as he said, it's an inconsistent position if you follow every other worldview group. Christianity, I believe, has a richness, you know, to explain things. It can explain why the world is here, why we're fallen, why there is evil and people's hope as well. It's the only thing that pulls everything together. So you have to know your Bible well. You have to know your Christian faith, your doctrine. And once you have a firm basis, then you can critique the others. But you don't have to know all of these facts. You just have to question the assumptions behind them.